Good morning. From time to time, I'm asked to speak with groups of young parents of local cooperative preschools. It's part of their ongoing education. It's an agreement they have for their licensing. And I was speaking this month at Gonzales Preschool, and I was reminded of what it looks like to be a parent of 3- and 4-year-old kids. It looks really exhausting, just to be honest. And as I was presenting this course, I was speaking into the opportunity I believe parents have to wonder with our children. I'd like parents to explore what it looks like to ask great questions and to discover things alongside their kids. Now, this sometimes comes as a bit of revelation to the audience. You can see it in their faces, because it seems some of the beliefs we have and that we carry into us in our parenting is this notion that we need to be the experts in the room. We need to have all the answers. We need to make all the decisions. We need to be in control. I got. In case you didn't know, that was my dad that was giving an amen there. Control is this oft pursued commodity of young parents, and it is quickly evaded as soon as we toss the young kid into the mix, right? You discover this. These thankfully cute small creatures come into our homes and into our hearts. And they shatter any notions we might have to control our sleep patterns, right? Right. And if they haven't done that yet, give it a few months, because nothing will remind a parent that they are not in control more than the efforts to potty train. Am I right? Like, who's training who? Yeah. But if you've managed to get through all these sort of stages and you still have this modicum of control, just give it a few more years, like 16. When your kids head out the door, car keys in hand, they sit behind a driving wheel and head out into the streets of the world. Because if you haven't felt it yet, in that moment, you will be decidedly out of control. Now, more control is not just the desire of a young parent's heart. More control is a driving factor for much of human behavior. The desire for control expresses itself in a multitude of ways. Just toss a remote control in the middle of a family on a day when there's competing shows on that you want to watch. You'll see the control pursued. But control and need also display itself every time we type out our opinion in front of other users in a comments section. Or when we practice both sides of a conversation before we actually dial the phone. Or when we carefully map out the most effective and easy routes on Google Maps. Now, these are all very, benign forms of control, but there are more nefarious expressions of our pursuit for control. We've seen it already. Interference from third parties to control election outcomes. Economic monopolies that hold life-saving medications hostage from those who can't afford them. The acquisition of more and more media bandwidth so that not only do you control what content there is, but the saturation and the volume of that content is used to control our culture, often through fear and anxiety. And how about the simple yet tragic act of war? More oil, we'll say, more water, more food, more access. This is what we say drives conflict, but in fact, it's more control over a country's own destiny that drives all of these conflicts. And the most devastating of all, the result of our pursuit for control comes with a spiritual loss. It's found expressed in the constant chatter we hear around how to define our communities of faith through rules, or regulations, or who qualifies to be in or out. We see it expressed in division around which leader should we follow and where and when are we headed there. We see it rooted in the hand that that reached for more as it held onto a piece of fruit in Eden. And it rejected the more we were made for and trade for the more we would be crushed under. We're not talking about potty training anymore. The pursuit for more control has been damaging our relationship with God and with one another since day one. But God's kingdom invites us to a different pursuit. Let's pray. Spirit of God, will you please speak with each one of us and with all of us this morning? God, we need to put to end this pursuit of control. So we just ask you, Jesus, will you do that work this morning for us? Start it right now. Holy Spirit, stir up within each of us where it is you want us to be listening particularly close this morning. Give us the courage to act on what we know to be true. And where we lack the courage, Father, build in us faith to trust you. We ask this for your glory, God. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open them up to the passage that we heard read by Sharon this morning. Thank you, Sharon. We are picking up the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in Matthew chapter 8. We're starting at verse 18. It had first been my intention to start at verse 23, just talking about the windy story, because that's what we're into this month. But as I read through it, I realized you just had to take a look at what happened before it. There's this kind of quick discussion that precedes the event out on the water and these interactions with those who had been captured by the healing and the teaching ministry of Jesus. And so I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Now when Jesus saw the crowd, he ordered his disciples to go over to the other side of the lake. And a legal expert came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds in the sky have nests, but the human one has no place to lay his head." Another man, one of the disciples, said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." All right, well, so we have this legal expert who says he'll follow Jesus anywhere. And he's the first to be addressed. I wonder, might a legal expert have any experience in seeking control? You think? Tacitus was a Roman historian from around 55 AD, and he wrote this. He said, "In a state where corruption abounds, laws must be numerous." Laws are used both ways, and often to control. So it sounds possible to me that this legal expert standing in front of Jesus might have been just a little bit caught up in the pursuit of controlling himself a favorable outcome, or at least a desirable position. And Jesus immediately puts to rest any notion that following him is going to be equated with seeking control. Followers of Jesus won't even have as much control as foxes or birds. I was in Vancouver not too long ago. It's my joy and pleasure to serve on our district executive committee for the churches around our Pacific district. And I was enjoying that opportunity very much. I love to hear what's going on in the other churches around BC. I love to give voice to the issues that we face that are collectively. But there is one thing about Dexcom that I really don't like. I mean, I just can't stand it. It drives me absolutely batty. I do not like to sleep away from home. It doesn't matter how much I prepare for it. I do not like to get in a different bed. Does anyone else have this issue with a foreign bed? Like, you just can't sleep there? Yeah. It's so hard for me. Usually by day two or three, I'm okay. But the first night is awful. And we only get one night at Dexcom. So it's just sleepless. I take my own pillow with me. I try and make it better so that I know, you know, I gotta get a little bit of rest, but no, I just can't seem to control it. I would love to, but I can't seem to. So I wonder if Jesus sometimes is speaking right to me here. Because he's putting to rest for me that the kingdom way is absolutely not inviting me to be concerned with control. There's no merit given to control in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God invites us to one thing and one thing only, to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is accomplished through surrender. It's the opposite of control. And when we surrender to the lordship, the leading of Jesus, we're giving God control. That's what it means to follow Jesus anywhere. That's what the legal expert should have led with. I'll surrender and follow you anywhere. The second quick exchange that we witness here is this disciple who's got a home front need. He needs to bury his father. Am I the only one that reads this with a level of dis-ease with Jesus' answers? I just find Jesus' response here pretty curt. Am I getting anything from any of you here? Yeah, doesn't it just feel a little not nice? Well, I get the first exchange with the legal expert. It's kind of a check your heart moment. You know, there's going to be this personal cost taking and surrender your control. That kind of stuff I get. But this second guy, it sort of feels like he's trying to do it well. He's trying to love his father well. He's trying to be kind. He's trying to take care of these needs. Is Jesus just cold-hearted toward the needs of his father? Well, can I make an observation? And it's one I make directed to myself, but you may resonate with it too. It's not really popular. I didn't enjoy coming to this conclusion this week. But I think it still might be true. And this is what I observe as I ponder Jesus' response to this disciple. The degree to which I am uncomfortable or uneasy with Jesus' leading of this disciple is the degree to which I am uncomfortable or uneasy with Jesus leading me. The degree to which I'm uncomfortable or uneasy with Jesus' leadership over this disciple, that's the same degree to which I will feel uneasy or uncomfortable with Jesus leading me. You see, the remedy to the soul-crushing pursuit of control is actually to let our souls rest. And we rest as we put our trust in Jesus. Trust is the antidote for control seeking. And trust means surrendering our timeline, our priorities, our loved ones even, our dreams, our expectations for how our lives are going to unfold. Trust is giving God control. And the kingdom of God invites us to live fully under the leadership of Jesus in all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Is Jesus cold-hearted toward the needs of this disciple's father? Of course not. But Jesus is in control, both of what we can see and what we cannot even imagine. The mistake this disciple makes is not trusting God to be the God you can trust for everything. Trust isn't found when we offer what it's easy for us to give over. Trust is grown as we give over what we could never live without. And the kingdom of God invites us to live under the leadership of Jesus. So Jesus needs to become the one and the only thing we could never imagine living without. So these two encounters that we place at the beginning of this narrative of the windstorm that takes place on the lake, we have to frame it well. And then I think you might find some significance, as I do, in this first line. In the beginning of the passage, it's almost treated like a throwaway line. This is in verse 23. It says this: when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. His disciples followed him. Disciples get in the boat that Jesus gets into. Disciples go where Jesus goes. Disciples don't ask for detailed travel itineraries. Disciples are rarely privy to the thoughts or the way of their leader. Disciples might not have a clue where their leader is taking them, but they know and they trust their leader, Jesus. They trust him to the point of aligning their fates with his. I don't know about these guys, but what I do know is that some of them were fishermen, right? They knew the lake well. There's no point at which I hear Jesus claiming he's the best sea captain ever. So it actually probably was a pretty big deal for them to align their fates with this Jesus character. They get into his boat. You'll know you're a disciple of Jesus when you've gotten into the boat with Jesus. Control, it looks a lot like taking your own boat. You go on ahead, Jesus. Just let me know when and where. I'll meet you there. Disciples abandoned their boats long ago. And following Jesus meant taking the boat Jesus is taking. Are you in the same boat as Jesus? Because friends, a lot of us have aligned our trust with Jesus to a point. But we might not be solely sold out to being in his ship and his ship alone. Many of us will like the idea of sailing alongside. We like the idea of Jesus' leadership. We like the idea of where he's headed. We kind of like the idea of his mission, but trusting him to actually get there? Not so much. I like my own boat. It's subtle. But it's significant. And know this, as long as you're just quietly, happily drifting alongside of Jesus, trying to hold on to control, friends, you've missed the boat altogether. The pursuit of control was, is, and always will be soul-crushing. And when Jesus got in the boat, his disciples knew what was life-giving, and they got in the boat with him. It's what trusting God looks like. When Jesus got in the boat, his disciples followed him. A huge storm arose on the lake so that waves were splashing over the boat, but Jesus was asleep. I like this passage a lot. The language is brief, but it's like effectively descriptive. I'm like right there with them. The waves are splashing over the boat. You can feel the wind on your face. It's howling hard. And the disciples that were willing to get in that boat while it was alongside shore and looked pretty safe and had very little risk in it, they're now in this completely different scenario, right? Nothing but a little force of nature to remind you how little control we have. Wind. It's unseeable, unpredictable, untamable, unstoppable. I defy you to stand out on the deck of a boat in the middle of a wild storm and boldly declare that somehow I'm in control. I love reading through the narratives of Scripture, and I often wonder, I find myself wondering about what didn't get captured in the story, like what wasn't written, because I got to tell you, there is a piece of this I believe they left out, because I don't believe this scene goes down without someone saying, I told you this was a bad idea. I told you this was foolish. You should have listened to me. Right? When we feel out of control, one of the soul-crushing measures we resort to in an effort to get back control is blame. Blame, it's just another form of control. It's not recorded here, but you can kind of almost hear it, can't you, the tone? They're looking to blame Jesus, who's sleeping, and worse yet, like, really gone. Oh, it's a lunch, sleeping. Like, not paying attention at all. This wasn't what the disciples signed up for. And here's where I want you to pay really close attention. Because I think the next few lines actually reveal a chink in our armor as Christians that we need to be aware of. Because these are the followers in the boat with Jesus, right? They've followed him. But this is what happens next. They came and they woke him saying, Lord, rescue us! We're going to drown! We're going to drown. It's a statement that sort of sounds surrendered, given over to this catastrophic outcome that surely no one can alter. But while it has notes of surrender, it's actually a statement that clings to one final assertion of control. If I'm gonna die, I die with control. I'll die knowing what's befallen me. I'll face my end in full knowledge of how it's going down. I'm back in control. But the truth is, we're going to drown. It's not a surrendered statement. It's return back to the battleground for control. And the enemy of God's kingdom is trying to take ground again with lies and deception and blame and resignation. Lord, rescue us! That's where the true follower of Jesus should stop things. Lord, I trust you. I'm in your boat. If we perish under your leadership. Lord, save us from this world to the next. We have no hope but you. The follower of Jesus boldly declares these truths in a wind-battled storm. The kingdom of God invites followers of Jesus to trust him for today and forever. Whatever befalls, wind is going to come to the faithful. We learned that storm waters rise to the wise and the foolish builders. Still, the disciples who got in the boat with Jesus, they trust. There's nowhere better and no one better to be with. But friends, here's the thing. The enemy will take advantage of the winds. The enemy tries to squeeze just one more ounce of despair out of the same bid for control using lies and half-truths. Lord, rescue us! We're going to drown. It's a clawback statement that makes a final attempt to move us to the captain's chair of our fates. We're going to drown. It's an attempt for a last word. We're going to drown. If I die, I die in control. It's a lie.
Yeah.
It's a lie. It's a lie, and like all lies, it's defeated as we declare truth. You're not God. I'm not God. We don't have the final word on anything, friends. You're not God. And I say that as a statement of truth, even to the enemy as much as I say to all of us. You're not God. Only God gets the final word. And he spoke his final word in Jesus. He spoke his good and final word, Jesus, into every moment of creation. And when windstorms come, know this, they will come. There will be a temptation to question the leadership you're under, to question the leadership of Jesus. There's going to be this strong pull to return to this illusion of control that you've held over your own life. And you most certainly will not be the first person to be dismayed over the course your boat is headed. And it will feel like God is seemingly asleep on the job. Still, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Because Jesus is the true and final word. Being with Jesus, even a sleeping Jesus, maybe precisely a sleeping Jesus, is the sweetest thing our souls can ever experience. The soul crusher wants us to believe that moving ourselves back in control gives us a final word. But the kingdom way knows that Jesus is the final word. Jesus is hope. Jesus is life. He is redemption. He is deliverance. He is healing. He's the way through the storm. He's the voice that the winds obey. He is Lord. Jesus alone is Lord. This is the truth, and it's the cry of every follower in a windstorm. We can't tame the waves, but we're with the one who does. So do not lose hope. Following Jesus means he's with you always. I have no idea what's going on in your lives this week or what you're facing. And I don't know whether you're feeling like you're in the boat with Jesus or not. But whatever wind is blowing, don't give in to the lies. Jesus gets the final word. This is what it looks like to truly surrender to Jesus' leadership. This is what it looks like to trust God fully. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus and remain in him. It's what it looks like to know the truth and to declare Jesus as the final word and authority. And this is the new way the kingdom of God announces to creation. And it's a way that breathes life back into every soul. Could your soul use some life this morning? This is the way God wins. This is the way God's kingdom comes. And God's kingdom has come. It's here, and it's now. And it's forever. So friends, hop in the boat with Jesus. And face whatever windstorms come, because Jesus is with us. And whatever more you think you've been searching for, I can tell you this with absolute assurance. Jesus is the only more you were ever made for. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to be in your boat. And so leaving behind the solid ground of what we think we control, which is really all illusion anyways, please receive us now as we step in to you. And God, teach us to be people who pursue your leadership. God, in this place, we need you to put an end to our pursuit for control. And so in the name of Jesus, we come against the enemy who would confuse us and confound us and deceive us. And we say, no more here. You're not God. You don't get the final word. Only God gets the final word here. God, this is a place where we've invited your kingdom to come. Your lordship is welcome here. Jesus alone is our Lord. And God, you know what storms we're facing. You're even speaking to us right now about them. Will you please foster our hope? Some of us have just a small thread of it, Lord. Will you build it? Will you grow it? God, will you turn us into a community of people who will be the hope for one another? That we'll just keep speaking truth into one another's lives, that this is not the end of your story, that there's more and God gets the final word. We'll be encouragers to one another. God, will you just give us that grace? We love you, God. We know you're not sleeping. Bring life to each of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.